The evidence is overwhelming.
Billions of years.
Science has settled this.
But has it really?
He's a double major, physics and astronomy, holding a PhD in astrophysics from the same universities that teach what he now dismantles. He's also a published author, a Fortis Fellow, and a Christian who believes the Bible means exactly what it says. This is In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle.
What is the AIP test? And how can we use it to refute false worldviews? Hi, folks. This is Dr. Jason Lyle. I'm president and founder of the Biblical Science Institute and fellow at Fortis Institute. And I found one of the most useful skills in refuting false beliefs is what I call the AIP test, because it's three principles that start with those three letters, A, I, and P. Logic is a proper or reasonable way of thinking about or understanding something. It's basically using your mind properly. And a lot of times, false beliefs occur when people are not using their mind properly. And so we need to learn to think logically, and that avoids errors in reasoning. To think rationally or logically, I would argue, is to think in a way that's consistent with God's thoughts. And you say, well, wait a minute, you just said it's to think correctly. Now you're telling me it's to think in a way that's consistent with God's thoughts. Well, those are the same thing. God always thinks correctly. And thus, to think correctly is to think God's thoughts after him. To be rational is to have good, self-consistent reasons for our beliefs. And when you have good, self-consistent reasons for your beliefs will tend to be, on the whole, accurate. That's not to say that we can have perfect knowledge about everything. We're not God, after all. But in order to avoid errors in reasoning, we need to think in a way that is logical, that has good, self-consistent reasons for what we believe. And that really is supposed to be the purpose of education. Education is supposed to train people to become rational, to have good reasons for our beliefs, and to abandon beliefs that have no good reasons behind them. Now, I would argue that the way our education system is today, at least with public education, it's really not along those lines. But that is supposed to be the purpose of education. And in order to be logical or rational, there are two things that we need to avoid. And these are the first two of the AIP test. They are arbitrariness and inconsistency. Now, let's just examine those in turn. Arbitrariness, to be arbitrary, something is arbitrary if it's not based on reason or evidence. And to have arbitrary beliefs is, by definition, irrational. Because remember, the definition of rational is based on facts or reason. So if you don't have a reason for your belief, it is arbitrary and therefore necessarily irrational. A rational person has good reasons for his or her beliefs, and beliefs with no good reasons behind them are necessarily irrational. Consider a small child who believes that there's a monster in the closet, or maybe under his bed. And he's very terrified of this, and so he pulls the sheets up over his head to protect him from the monster in the closet or under the bed. And now, see, that's irrational, because he doesn't have a good reason for believing that there's a monster, and yet he acts on that belief by pulling the sheets up over his head, which seems to work because he's still alive the next morning. Now, we expect that kind of silliness from children, but if an adult did that, we would say, well, there's a problem there. Adults are supposed to become rational, and that's really the point, or at least the original point, of education. So we should avoid arbitrariness in our thinking and be willing to graciously point out arbitrariness in other people's thinking, because that might be why they have a false belief. Their belief is not based on good reasons. Now, why should we avoid arbitrariness in our thinking? Well, first of all, if a belief is arbitrary, then there is literally no good reason to believe it, by definition. That's what it means. You see, the point of a rational argument is to show that there are good reasons to believe the conclusion. Thus, to be arbitrary is to be irrational. So if I said, I believe such and such, it would be natural for you to ask me, why? Why do you believe such and such? Do you have a good reason for it? And if I say, well, no, I don't really have a reason, well, then you would be silly to simply embrace my belief on the basis of absolutely nothing. In fact, we have a moral obligation to be rational. That's something that I'll talk about a little bit later. The other intellectual sin that we must avoid at all cost is inconsistency. Two things are inconsistent if they have incompatible elements, having parts that disagree with each other. Inconsistent beliefs are necessarily false due to the law of non-contradiction, which says you can't have A and not A at the same time and in the same sense. Or in another way, the proposition A and not A is always false, regardless of whether A is one proposition or another, doesn't matter. The combination is always false. And this is pretty obvious. If I said to you, my car is in the parking lot, and it's not the case that my car is in the parking lot, I hope that you wouldn't believe me. I hope you would say, well, no, you're mistaken, or maybe you're even lying, but I know that can't be true because you can't have those two opposite propositions both being true at the same time. And I would have to point out that God never contradicts himself. He is self-consistent. According to 2 Timothy 2:13, God never denies himself. Therefore, we who are made in God's image should not contradict ourselves. We should be self-consistent, faithful, as it were. Why should we avoid inconsistency in our thinking? Well, when you have two inconsistent beliefs, two things that can't both be true, well, at least one of them is necessarily false. That follows from the law of non-contradiction. But we should also remember that inconsistent thinking is contrary to the nature of God, who cannot deny himself, according to 2 Timothy 2:13. And according to Malachi 3:6, God does not change. He is faithful. And inconsistency is explicitly unbiblical. Let me just show you a few examples of this. In 2 Corinthians 1:18, the Apostle Paul says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no." In other words, Paul's saying, we don't come along and contradict ourselves, saying yes and no at the same time and in the same sense. And he gives the reason why, as God is faithful. 1 Kings 18:21 states, "Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word." See, Elijah was noting that the people were inconsistent. They were trying to worship two gods. But it doesn't make sense to have two almighty beings, because what would happen if they disagree on what should be done? Well, the one who's truly almighty gets to do what he wants. You can't have two all-powerful beings. And so Elijah was pointing out their inconsistency in asking them to be faithful. Hypocrisy is a very specific type of inconsistency where your words do not match your actions. And the Bible repudiates hypocrisy. Jesus said of the religious leaders of his day, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Jesus was pointing out that they should have been teaching biblical doctrines, but instead they were giving lip service to that while teaching the doctrines of men that were contrary to biblical principles. Since the Bible is true, those people who reject the Bible will always have some inconsistent beliefs and some arbitrary beliefs. And it is important for us to be able to recognize those and to graciously be able to expose those and then urge the unbeliever to trust in Christ, who is ultimately rational. For example, suppose that you run into someone who believes that this earth is just an accident. It's just what happened when stars nearby exploded and condensed the gas and so on, and everything here is an accident, but he's also a very passionate environmentalist. Well, how would that make sense that he's concerned about protecting an environment that he believes to be simply an accident of nature and therefore something that has no inherent or intrinsic value? What would his purpose be? I would say to such a person, well, I'm very glad that you're concerned about the environment because it's in fact the creation of God. And the Bible tells us we're supposed to care for the earth. That's one of the reasons that God put Adam on the earth, was to tend it and care for it, to care for the garden. But tell me, in your worldview, where you think the universe is just an accident, how would it make sense for you to be concerned about something that just happened and has no inherent value? That seems rather inconsistent. Or consider the man who in school is a professor of biology, but he's an atheist and he teaches that evolution is the way that life came about and therefore we're all simply cosmic accidents, simply electrochemical goo that came together and formed life. But then he goes home and he hugs his wife and he plays with his kids as if he genuinely cares about them, as if they're not simply chemical accidents but have inherent value. You see, his teaching in the classroom does not match his actions at home. It's a type of hypocrisy, an inconsistency of behavior. The Bible explains why people have this type of inconsistency. It tells us on the one hand that everyone knows God. That's Romans 1, 19 and 20. God has made himself evident to everyone such that when we look into the world, we recognize it instantly as the creation of Almighty God. The Bible tells us that human beings are made in God's image, and therefore we have inherent value. We reflect in a finite way some of the attributes of our Creator. That explains why we know that murder is wrong and we know we should love people, and it explains why even an atheist professor will love his wife and his children because he knows in his heart of hearts they're creations of God and not cosmic accidents. On the other hand, the Bible teaches that men suppress that truth in unrighteousness. That's Romans 1:18. They take what they know and they hold it back, pretending not to know God or that human beings are made in his image. And that's because they hate God. They don't want to live by his standards. And so that's why they teach in the classroom that we're not made in God's image, but we're simply chemical accidents. The Bible can explain the inconsistency and arbitrariness of human beings. And it's just as important that those of us who are Christians do not commit these intellectual sins. So we need to squash these sins in our own mind and then graciously expose them in the minds of our friends. Well, after a short break, we'll explore the third of the three principles.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Jason Lyle in just a moment. He's teaching a test today for spotting false beliefs, the two intellectual sins of arbitrariness and inconsistency. And if you pay attention to the second one, because it applies here too, inconsistency is when your actions don't match what you really believe, what you claim to believe. And plenty of Christians are going to tell you that that sound teaching matters tremendously. The church is starving for it. Because we have belief today with nothing substantial behind it. That's why gospel partners matter so much to us here at Fortis Institute. Our gospel partners are the men and women who make this ship run. They're the ones who have decided to join us because they believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they wanted to make sure that more people in more places all over the world also have access to the content that we're creating. So they're not inconsistent. Their actions actually match what they claim to believe. And if you've ever been impacted by anything that you've heard here at Fortis Institute, we would love it if you would consider becoming a gospel partner as well. Now, that's only if you're already faithfully giving to your local church, because as a Christian, your first giving priority is to your local church, and two, if it wouldn't become a burden on you. We don't want to violate either one of those areas, and we're not going to ask you to do that either. We're actually going to urge you to get those areas of your life taken care of and cleaned up before you ever consider joining us as a gospel partner. And if you do have those areas of your life looking pretty good and you do want to join us as a gospel partner, then for sure, go to FortisInstitute.org right now and find out what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Also, while you're out there on the internet, don't forget to download the Fortis Plus app. It's free. Everything we release here at Fortis Institute is free because gospel partners made sure of that. And all of our content is released and distributed right there on Fortis Institute. Everything from Dr. Jason Lyle, as well as Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. Adam Tyson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Libby Glosson, Dr. John Krotz, Todd Friel. You'll find everything right there on the Fortis Plus app, and you can download it right now from wherever it is that you download apps. So your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can bookmark fortisplus.org. Now let's get back to Dr. Jason Lyle. This is In the Beginning.
For me, when I study the universe, I'm studying the handiwork of God. I don't know how secular people do it. I don't know how they can enjoy something that they think is just chance.
And now back to In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle.
Welcome back, folks. This is Dr. Jason Lyle, and we've been discussing the AIP test, which allows us to expose false worldviews. And the first two conditions of this test, the A and the I, arbitrariness and inconsistency, we went over how false beliefs often incorporate one or both of those, and we should avoid those. The third thing that we need to look at, the P in the AIP test, are the preconditions of intelligibility. Now, let me explain what that means. Preconditions are something that have to be true in advance, conditions that must be met in advance in order for us to have knowledge of anything. You can think of them kind of like prerequisites. You might know that in school, you need to have Algebra 1 before you have Algebra 2, because Algebra 2 builds on the information in Algebra 1. It wouldn't make sense apart from those foundational principles. Likewise, knowledge builds on certain principles that have to already be true in order for you to know things, and those are the preconditions of intelligibility. Just as one example, a lot of our knowledge comes from sensory experience. You might say, I know that there's a tree in my backyard because I've seen it with my eyes. And that's how you gain knowledge about your own backyard. But in order for that belief to be justified, in order for you to have a good reason for it, you'd have to already know that your senses are basically reliable, that what your eyes report to your brain is accurate. So the basic reliability of your senses is a precondition for empirical knowledge, knowledge that's gained by sensory experience. How do you know, as a hypothetical, that you're not a brain in a jar and that all your sensory experiences are merely electrical inputs into the brain? Because that's basically what the eyes are doing, but how do you know that it's not a computer simulating all that? Well, in the Christian worldview, I can say, no, I know that God made the eyes and the ears. The Bible says that. And so if the Christian worldview is true, then I have a good reason to trust my senses. One of the things we'll find is that the Bible, the biblical worldview, and only the biblical worldview, can justify, can give us a good reason to believe these preconditions of intelligibility by which we learn other things. And this itself turns out to be a really great demonstration that the Bible must be true, because if it weren't, then we couldn't have knowledge of anything because all of our beliefs would be arbitrary. We would not have good reasons to believe them. Let me give you some examples of this. Laws of logic, for example. Much of our knowledge we derive logically. We notice that if our car is in the parking lot, then it must not be the case that our car is not in the parking lot. We do that by logic, not by empirical experience. And a lot of our reasoning is done that way. But those kinds of reasonings are only made possible if there exist laws of logic, rules of correct reasoning. And there are many rules of correct reasoning, but one of them is the law of non-contradiction, which says you can't have A and not A at the same time and in the same sense. And so I know that if somebody says, my car's in the parking lot, and it's not the case that my car's in the parking lot, I know that that person is mistaken, that their belief is wrong because it violates the law of non-contradiction. But that would only make sense, that would only be justified if I knew there was a law of non-contradiction. So how do I know that? Well, in the Christian worldview, we can have laws of logic because there is a lawgiver. Ultimately, laws of logic reflect God's thinking, and God is ultimately the determiner of what is true. Why is there a law of non-contradiction? Well, we've already read the reason, because God cannot deny himself. And the Bible says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are deposited in God, in Christ in particular. That's Colossians 2:3. Therefore, truth will never contradict truth. The law of contradiction stems from the nature of God. Furthermore, I as a Christian can know that the law of non-contradiction will work at all times because I know that God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, our sons of Jacob, are not consumed." And I know that laws of logic will work in all locations because God is omnipresent. He is at all locations. And I know that laws of logic have no exceptions because God is sovereign over all truth. I can also explain how I'm able to know about laws of logic, because I'm made in God's image, and therefore I reflect certain aspects of His character, and God has revealed Himself to me in His Word. In the Bible, God has shared some of His thoughts with us. That's how we're able to know how God thinks about certain things anyway. And of course, we can get better at that by studying God's Word, and there are people who specialize that and write books on logic and so on. That's fine. But my point is, none of those things would make sense in an atheistic or, frankly, any non-Christian worldview. In an atheistic universe, why would there be laws if there's no lawgiver? Who would determine what the rules of correct reasoning are? Why should these laws exist? How could we know about them? Why would they have the properties that they have in terms of not changing with time and not changing with location? I mean, the universe changes with time and changes with location. Why shouldn't laws of logic, if they're just a reflection of the universe? But if they reflect God's character, then we can explain all of these things. Or frankly, in a non-Christian worldview, that won't work either, because if somebody says, well, I think there's some other God that's responsible for laws of logic, well, okay, but that other God didn't reveal Himself objectively in the Bible. We have God's written word that we can investigate, and that tells us the nature of God, at least in terms of His essential attributes. So laws of logic are a precondition of intelligibility that is only ultimately justified in the Christian worldview where God is the way the Bible says He is. What's another precondition of intelligibility? Well, consider uniformity of nature. Now, this shouldn't be confused with uniformitarianism, which is a philosophy that I'd reject. Uniformitarianism is the belief that rates and conditions have always been more or less constant throughout Earth history. Well, I would reject that because there was a worldwide flood. But nonetheless, I do believe in uniformity, which is the belief that if the conditions are the same, you'll get the same result, that the underlying basic cycles of nature are basically uniform, like the day and night cycle and so on. Now, that is perfectly justified in a Christian worldview because God promised that the basic cycles of nature will be in the future as they have been in the past. In Genesis 8:22, God specifically promises that the day and night cycle and the seasons will be in the future as they have been in the past. Now, that doesn't mean that every summer will be as hot as every other summer, but it does mean there will always be summer and winter, seed time and harvest and so on. The seasons that God has promised, stability in nature. Now, can God do a miracle? Well, of course, He can interrupt that, but those are always temporary, and then nature goes back to the way it was before that. But in the Christian worldview, I can therefore justify my expectation that if I do an experiment under certain circumstances, and then I repeat that experiment tomorrow under basically the same conditions, I'll get basically the same result, because God upholds His universe in a consistent way and has promised to do so. But in the secular worldview, in an atheistic universe, why would you expect any uniformity in nature whatsoever? And it won't do to say, well, it's always been that way, because unless you mutter under your breath, and therefore always will be, you haven't made the point. Our expectation is that in the future, if the conditions are the same, you'll get the same result. Or if they're sufficiently similar, you'll get a similar result. And that is only justified in a Christian worldview, not in the chance universe. Suppose you get up in the middle of the night to get a drink of water and you stub your toe on something. Oh, that hurts. Now, the next night you get up to get a drink of water, you're very careful not to stub your toe again because you assume it will hurt again. And that makes perfect sense in the Christian worldview because God has promised stability in nature. He's upholding His universe in a consistent way. You do the same thing, you get a similar result, right? But in a chance universe, why would that be? In a chance universe, perhaps the next time I stub my toe, it'll be the most enjoyable experience of my life. After all, everything's chance. There's no mind controlling the universe, not an atheistic universe. Or absolute morality, for that matter. How is it that we have knowledge of ethics? Well, because God has written His law in our heart. But in an evolutionary universe, there would be no such thing as ethics. I mean, what one chemical accident does to another chemical accident is morally irrelevant. And in a chance universe, human beings are simply chemical accidents. There can be no right or wrong with chemistry. If you mix vinegar and baking soda, it will fizz. You don't get mad at the baking soda and say, bad baking soda, you shouldn't have fizzed that way. No, that would be ridiculous. Chemistry simply does what chemistry does. There's no right or wrong about it. And that's the way it would be in a non-Christian, non-biblical universe. Now, my point is not that unbelievers reject logic or uniformity or morality. In fact, they embrace those things. An atheist might say, but I believe in laws of logic. But my point is, you shouldn't, not if you were a consistent atheist, because laws of logic reflect God's thinking, and the only way we can know about them is because God has revealed himself to us. An atheist might say, but I believe in the methods of science, and I would say, but you shouldn't, not if you're really an atheist, because the methods of science assume uniformity in nature, and that's only that way because God upholds his universe in a consistent way and has promised to do so. An evolutionist might say, but I believe in morality, I believe in doing what's right, and I would say, but why would that make any sense in a universe where we're just chemical accidents? After all, what one chemical accident does to another is morally irrelevant. See, unbelievers do know in their heart of hearts the biblical God. Now, they work very hard to suppress that truth in unrighteousness, as Romans 1:18 teaches, but it slips out in the way that they behave. They can't fully squash their knowledge of the living God. And what you can do is you can use the AIP test to expose the unbeliever's suppressed knowledge of God and then urge them to repent and trust in Christ. After all, it is the biblical worldview that justifies our confidence in laws of logic, in science, and morality. I hope that this has been helpful to you. Thanks for listening. God bless.
This has been In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family. Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.